Good to have you here this morning. If you take your Bible and open to the book of 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel and chapter 10. Last Sunday evening we looked at David and the character of David, and what really matters was that the Lord is with him. And in the course of that introduction we made mention of King Saul, and how he had forfeited the kingdom that God had given to him. And the pronouncement of the prophet was, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." When Saul, who was a big man, thought that he wasn't a big man, God took him and God used him. God blessed him. God made him king over his chosen people. But then Saul came down with a very bad case of big pants disease. That's when people get too big for their britches. And God had now rejected him. It's a sad, sad testimony, but it wasn't always that way. I think we made mention that Saul in his beginnings had tremendous potential. He was a God-fearing young man with a sweet spirit, with a humble spirit. He had that wonderful attribute that we refer to as the servant's heart. We oftentimes ask the question, how do you know if you've got a servant's heart? You'll know when someone treats you like a servant. And oftentimes someone treats us like a servant and it's game over. I mean, we take the bat, the ball, the cricket pitch, the backyard, the fence and everything, and we go home. We don't have the servant heart. But Saul had that. And he was the man that God chose. And here in chapter 10, we're going to look at the life, a very brief overview of the life and ministry or the reign and rule of King Saul. But begin here in chapter 10 and in verse 24, when they have gathered the tribes together and the king has been chosen. In verse 24 says, "And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen." That's very important to understand. This was the man of God's choosing. They may have cast lots, but God was the disposer of the lots. God has chosen of the tribe of Benjamin, the son of Kish. And he's chosen this young man, Saul. "So see him who the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people, every man, away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial..." Now, the word Belial here has the idea of being worthless. Some say that it translates out of the Hebrew into the English language of Collingwood supporters, but that's not actually, we don't know that. It could be Penrith or Parramatta. But it says, "The children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him." Would you dwell for a moment on this concept of despising him whom the Lord has chosen? Now, we said this morning, Brother Branko made reference to being disappointed in God. This may be one of the original occasions of being disappointed in God. Some people looked at this man who was so tall, young, handsome, I dare say he was fit and strong, and yet they despised him. But I think the spiritual truth here is that he despiseth the Lord. When God has made the choice, it's not up to you and I to decide whether we like it or lump it. We simply submit to it. But there were people here, there was a band of men whose hearts God had touched. They were excited about it. They're excited about the possibilities and the potential of this man. They're excited about what God is doing. Not merely he's going to do in their own lives, but what he's doing in the lives of their nation, of their people. I mean, you keep this in mind, that Israel at this time is a nation, and even today it is so, a nation surrounded by enemies. They are a nation in discord because of division and disunity. The judges, Samuel's own sons, have corrupted and perverted judgments. They turn aside to bribes, the scripture tells us. And so we have this division internally. We have this danger externally. There are the enemies of Egypt and the Philistines, the Moabites and the Ammonites and any other kites and sites and ites and whatever you want. They're all waiting, and any given moment they're going to fly on the spoil and snuff out this nation of Israel. And why? Because in snuffing out Israel, we snuff out the promises of God. That's what it's all about. And I wish people would understand this in the political realm. That, you know, you touch Israel, whether you like it or not, you touch the apple of his eye. God has already declared that him that blessed thee I will bless, him that curses thee I will curse. I fear for America, I fear for Australia, I fear for many of our Western world nations that seem to want to be political rather than spiritual when it comes to dealing with Israel as a nation. And many, many signs of misery historically come at the hand of people's dealings with Israel. And so there were people that were glad about what God was doing, but there were people that were mad about what God was doing. They despised him and brought him no presents. Now, I know it's nearly Christmas time, and the only COVID rule that this man is going to apply to is we've called off Christmas at our house. We've cancelled Christmas so that I can save my money and spend it on other things like myself. But anyway, but he held his peace. Now, that Saul didn't get rankled and riled by this. Saul didn't get bent out of shape about this. Saul didn't go off in a huff. You know, I'm king. God made me king. You got to let me be king. I'm a king. Almost sounds like a little child, doesn't it? But he didn't. He didn't lose it. He held his peace. What we're going to do this morning on our way from the beginning and the end of Saul is consider this very great truth. Whenever God has made a promise and God has made a provision, regardless of man's negative response, God will always authenticate it. God will always show this is why, this is he, this is him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the greatest point in case in history. The fact that he gave himself for our sins on the cross, was buried and rose again, God raised him from the dead, proving his claims that he is God the Son come in the flesh. Proving the very truth that he is, his sacrifice of self is accepted and received of God and pleasing to God. And so that's what we're going to deal with this morning. Let's pray as we open the word together. Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God. As it is opened before us this morning, be pleased to bless the hearing, the reading, the speaking of thy word. Allow it to minister to the hearts of each and every one, from the youngest to the oldest, both great and small, that you would graciously minister by this thy living word, the greatness of your grace and mercy might be again shed abroad. Meet with us now and bless our time and be glorified through it all. We pray and ask in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. And so God's man is rejected. We will not have this man to reign over us. Have you heard that before? Read Psalm 2, not now, but at your leisure. The kings of the earth take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. We will not have this man to reign over us. Luke chapter 19, he says, occupy till I come, but they said, we will not. I mean, God has been dealing in grace and mercy with mankind right from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. God went looking for man in his failure. God went seeking the man and the woman in their sin. God was the one who came and said, where art thou? It's not Adam stepping out of the bushes saying, oh, help, 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 oh, no, something's gone wrong. And it wasn't the Daniel Andrews conference said, well, he did it and she did it. It wasn't. It's almost like reading Genesis chapter 3 when you see one of our government conferences. It's always someone else's fault. Well, it was my fault. If I'd been there, I would have been the one picking the fruit. I'd been the one eating the fruit, particularly if it was a big, juicy, ripe mango. I didn't see that. It says here, now he's chosen, but of some he is rejected. And he went home. Kings go to palaces, don't they? Kings live in kingdoms. I mean, you've seen all the fairy tales, the cloud hovering over the castle on the hillside and you know, the moat and the turrets and the guards and the banners flapping and flying in the breeze and knights in shining armours and princesses with long flowing locks, and you know what I'm talking about. But he didn't, he went home. In fact, here in chapter 11 we're going to read, he not only went home, went back to work. Boy, I tell you what, that'd really sort out a few of our prime ministers if they got elected and then had to go home to work for a while, wait until there was a special occasion arose, and then they could turn up. As chapter 11 tells us, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. It's not only going to be a reproach to Jabesh as a city, as a people, not only a reproach to this community, but a reproach to this whole nation. Now let's remember this, folks. These are the days of the judges. The days of the judges still, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We're all looking after number one, right? Doesn't matter about who gets the hindmost, as long as I get mine and me first. And then my family, us, my wife, our two kids, us four, no more, amen. That's the way some people think, that's the way some people live. And now Nahash comes, besieges the city. The walls of the city are their security, but in a time of siege, we cut off the food supply, we cut off the water supply, and it's not long until the walls of the city become the walls of a prison. And time begins ticking by, and the food runs out, and the sickness sets in, and the discord and disquiet sets in, and it's not long until people are at one another's throats. In fact, in 2 Kings, we read of a siege that was so bad that a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was worth a year's wages. Now remember that next time you're walking through the park and you come back to your car and you find bird droppings on the windscreen. Don't wash them off. Pick them up, put them in a bag, because when the great famine comes, they're going to be worth a fortune. Talk about pay off the mortgage. We'll make a mint out of this, but all the bird droppings. I mean, a donkey's head. You cashed in your super and got a donkey's head to take home to the family for dinner. Can see you licking your chops there, Rodney. Roast donkey head. Sit down, Pastor. We're not eating yet. Now, but that's what happened. These people are now prisoners in their own city. And they send out messengers to get help. They said, let us send messengers. Give us 7 days' response. And he allowed them for someone to come and save them. No one's going to come and help. No one's coming to get them. No one's coming to help. And there's no delivery here. But look here what it says. Then came, in verse 4, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. That's kingly. That's kingly. I like Scott Morrison. I liked John Howard. Wasn't a big fan of Julia. Kevin O'Lemon, but you name any prime minister we've had, I'd like to see them on the back end of a plough. I don't mean on the seat of a tractor. I'd like to see them harnessed up to a yoke of oxen out ploughing a paddy field or something. I think that could be very humble preparation for being a true servant of the people. And here's Saul, the anointed, appointed, chosen king of Israel, chosen of God, plowing a field. Wow. You know what that tells me? That tells me his appointing of God hasn't gone to his head. You know, sometimes being used of God, knowing that God's gifted you to do something, can be a very dangerous thing. You can get heady. It's kind of like walking on water. You know, you can do it for so far and then you get your eyes off God and everything goes pear-shaped and wet very quickly. And so here we have this humble king of Israel. And he says, what aileth the people and why weep they? Look at verse 6. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. Now in the Old Testament economy, for empowering for service, you have references to the Spirit of God coming upon people. When Moses lamented how wearied he was with the task of looking after these, God took of the Spirit of God off Moses and put it upon the princes of the people to empower Bezalel and his fellow servant for the making of the furnishings of the tabernacle. God's Spirit came upon these men and empowered them. And you find this many times in the Old Testament. Now, you and I, in the New Testament, we have the blessing of the Spirit of God indwelling us. Yea, sealing us. And the Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, after that ye believed the gospel, ye were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. And you are sealed until the day of redemption. So here we have this man Saul, the Spirit of God comes upon him and his anger is kindled greatly. And he hacks up the oxen and he sends them with messengers throughout all the region. And look at the response. It says in verse 10, and the fear of the Lord at the end of verse 7, and the fear of the Lord fell on the people and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000. And the men of Judah 30,000. What a difference. You go back into chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Judges, and after 7 long years slavery to the Amalekites, the Midianites, the children of the east, after 7 years of being prisoners in their own land and enjoying none of the prosperity of their hard labor, God raised up Gideon. Gideon sounded a trumpet and 32,000 men came after 7 years slavery. This man sounds a trumpet and 330. Wow. Vindication. Vindication. This is the man. Verse 9 says, and they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Now, there's another Hebrew word for you. They came to tell the men of Jabesh that there were heroes coming to deliver them, and they were glad. That's the word for handstands and cartwheels. They were absolutely over the moon. We have someone is coming to get us out of this. I mean, can you imagine what it was like for these 7 days? Branko, you're a father. Ollie, you're a mother. Nolene, you're a mum and a grandma. How would you feel sitting there looking at your own children, knowing that if nobody comes, everyone in this town, everyone in this house is going to lose an eye? I look at those beautiful little grandkids of mine. I look at my beautiful children. Can I imagine them being disfigured by this butcher? This needless act of cruelty? They've already said, what do you want? We give up. Tell us what you want. You want food? You want wheat? You want barley? You want cows? You want horses? What do you want? And just out of pure evil meanness, I want the right eye. Wow. So there should be great ecstasy here. He said, tomorrow. They said, yeah, well, Saul's coming. Saul? I wonder if there were some of these sons of Belial in the town of... Or maybe if all the sons of Belial... Saul went home to Gibeah, maybe all the children of Belial went home to Jabesh. Never thought of that before. Imagine that. See, every time you preach and you read the Word of God, you learn something new. That's amazing. Remind me to write that down after, Ollie. That could be another sermon here somewhere. And so here they said, Saul is coming. And we're told here in verse 11, it was so on the morrow that Saul, not Samuel, Saul, put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and they slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that there were not left two together. Wow. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, oh, now it's payday. Now vengeance is always a dish best served cold. They said, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death. Maybe I was right. Maybe they all came from Jabesh Gilead. I can't imagine a bunch of sons of Belial who hated this and rejected this king suddenly turning up to fight, but obviously there they were, and people knew who they were. You know, some people, when they've got a rotten attitude, they can't hide it. That's been one of the blessings of wearing a mask. People can't see my lip when it's curling. Yeah, I know, they can see my head when I'm going, you idiot. You dodo. Did you come down the river in a bubble? No. God, nothing's masked from him. God knows who they are. But listen to Saul. Saul says, there shall not a man be put to death this day. For today, the Lord. Saul doesn't say, I did it. Come on, everybody, give it up for Saul. I done it. I always knew I could do it. You just didn't give me a chance. No more plowing with the oxen. No more plowing the field. No more going home to mum and dad. Everybody going to love me now. He said, no, this is the Lord's victory. God gave this victory. God is the one who's done it all. What would you have done? What would you have done, Zoe? What would you have done, Steph? Guess what would you? Yeah, right. Bring out the... Who said he can't be our king? Bring him out. Let's put him to death. Yeah. Oh, you, that's about time. The humiliation. Imagine me going home to plow. And Dad says, where have you been, son? Well, I just got down and got chosen to be king. Well, what are you doing there? Well, they don't want me. What do you mean they don't want you? You get back out there and you kick a few heads and you bark your knuckles and you start, you know. But he didn't. Oh, that's right. There's a principle in the Bible that says, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that abaseth himself shall be exalted. And so God exalts his chosen man. And everybody, and here is that same sweet spirit. And then Samuel says to the people in verse 14, come, and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. What a wonderful beginning. Bit of a stutter at the start, but now there is a oneness of spirit. Now there's a sweetness among the people. Now these people, the people have now not just heard the voice of God and seen the choice of God, but they've now seen the hand of God by the Spirit of God on the man of God. And he is now a great victor. Not just a person who is great in stature. Not just a man who is great in spirit, but here he is obviously with all the seedlings there, all the grassroots of being a great king. But then the years rolled by, and alas and alack, Saul was not. Saul turns on God. Saul violates the office of the priest, supposedly forced himself to make an offering, intruding into the office of the priest. There is only one person that will ever hold all three offices of the prophet, the priest, and the king. David was a king. David was a prophet. Saul was a king. Saul was a prophet. There are kings among the prophets. There are prophets among the priests. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who will ever be the prophet, priest, and king. And when Saul intruded into the office of the priest, he was breaking a type that God had set up. And God takes his typology in the Bible very, very seriously. And so in violating that, he has forfeited the kingdom. And so we come to the end of 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel in chapter 31. Saul has gone to Endor and consulted with a witch. And much to her surprise, the spirit of Samuel has appeared. Samuel has died. But now he appears before Saul to tell him, "You're coming here tomorrow. Tomorrow thou shalt be with me." Imagine if somebody told you you were going to die tomorrow. Tomorrow. Today is your last day on earth. Tomorrow you'll be dead. I remember years ago there was a movie called The Appointment. Some of you probably never ever seen it, but you should. It's a very old Gospel Film Ministries movie. And it's about this newspaper reporter who suddenly gets a strange man, appears in her office at work one day. She's been writing all these horrible things about God and the Bible and everything. And it says, tomorrow at 6 o'clock you're going to die. And the whole thing plays out, everything she does in preparation to try and beat 6 o'clock. And anyway, get the movie. No spoiler alert here. I'm not telling you. But anyway, that's it. And so Saul's told he's going to die, and here we have it. It says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, these three crown princes." Jonathan, this mighty man of God, this man whose soul was with David in oneness, this man who loved God just the way David loved God. And now they're all dead. "And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then Saul requests his armor bearer to draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that were that same day together. And the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead. They forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain," it's a bit of a trophy hunting expedition. I mean, who needs to go to Costco or Best and Less to buy clothing when you've got all these dead bodies wearing perfectly good armour and clothing you can take home? Christmas shopping, made cheap. It says, "They found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armour and sent it into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. They put his armour in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan." The First Chronicles would tell us that they put his head in the temple of Dagon and the bodies of his three sons on the wall of Bethshan. Look at verse 11. "And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead," remember Jabesh-Gilead? Remember the little town, the small city surrounded by Nahash the Ammonite? And now 40 years. You got any 40-year-olds here? We do. You're kidding. Oh, that's wonderful. I didn't know that. I thought you were still 20-something. Oh. Nobody's talking about Sharon Emerson's age. Thank you very much. Anyway, now, 40 years. Can you remember 40 years? I got saved 42 years ago, almost 43. Almost 42. Yeah. Well, it's 40 years, folks. Well, that's what I'm telling you. It's a long time to remember things, isn't it? And so here he is. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul. Wow. What have they done? Well, they stripped his body. They've put his headless dead body on the wall. They've taken his armor and put it in one of their pagan temples. They've paraded it through the streets like a grand final procession. How ugly is this? But when the men of Jabesh-Gilead heard it, notice, not everybody, but it says all the valiant men. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. 40 years later, here's a king who started off with such great potential, and yet in his bitterness toward David, in his rebellion toward God, in his disdain for the words and the counsel of Samuel the great prophet, he has slid far, far away from God, that when he comes to the presence of the priest and speaks to the priest, God won't even talk to him. He's so determined to do things his own way. And as I said, David has become his enemy, but it's a very one-sided enemy. David was his most loyal servant, but envy, jealousy, and a bitter spirit has polluted this king, and now we find him trying to get direction from a witch, consulting with the spirits of the dead. I mean, all he had to do was open up the Jerusalem Journal to the horoscopes page and look up, and it would tell him, "Thou art but a dead man." Because as far as God was concerned, he is way off track. And that's what happens when you don't listen to God. This is what happens when we go our own way and we do our own thing. I mean, here we have the counsel of the Lord, the word of God, that tells us everything we need to know about how to please God, how to grow in grace and knowledge. We live in a world today where everyone's consumed with success and prosperity, and yet here in the scripture we're told that if you obey the word of God and you follow his commandments, thou shalt have good success. And by the way, that suggests that if you're not obeying God, you might be enjoying bad success. Not all success is good. Don't believe me? Look at Hollywood. Look at all the dead rock stars. Look at all the dead comedians. People who are so humorous to the millions around the world, and yet they're so ugly and bent and broken inside because something's missing. And it's Christ. It's the Lord. They don't have a right relationship with God. They're still cut off. And they, as you get older, you become more aware of the emptiness within. We live in a world today where people surround themselves with all the trivia and all the toys and all the trinkets, all the treasures, and they're worthless without Christ. Worthless. What an empty vessel Saul must have felt like, taking his men onto a battlefield in his own strength, following the directives of his own bitter spirit, and then falling upon his own sword. And then we come to this, the men of Jabesh-Gilead. 40 years. You know, when I read over this passage, I begin to realize there are people in this room who weren't even born when I was saved. Now, it's no big deal to you, but it's a big deal to me because you should have been there when I got saved. It was the most amazing thing that's ever taken place in my life. And the most wonderful thing that's ever... I've had some wonderful things happen, by the way. But this was the most wonderful. 40 years later, some of these people, these brave men, these valiant men, they weren't even living when Saul delivered their city. I mean, if some of these men were 40 years old when Saul delivered them, they'd be 80 years old. Well, they'd want to be like old Caleb, you know, whose eye was not dim and his strength had not diminished at all. It says here that, what does it say, the valiant men? You see, this is not for everybody. This little rescue mission was not for everyone. It was only for those that had a true heart. Can we say a heart of gratitude? Can we say a heart of gallantry begotten from the gratitude? You see, thankfulness, gratitude in the heart has an amazing impact on the spirit of the man and therefore on the life of the man and the way he lives, the things he does, the things he says, the places he goes, all of it, impact on the life. These men are going all through the night into enemy territory. They may not come back. They may not be successful. They may find themselves, they might be a band of 20 men, they might be just a small band of men. They might find themselves surrounded by a garrison of drunken Philistines who are still thirsty for Jewish blood. And I'm sure that possibility was there in the heart and mind before they said, "Men, we're going to Beth Shan." And you can hear the cowards. You can hear the ones who know, "Oh, well, you know, well, he wasn't right with God, yet he's still our king. You know, he's done a lot of things wrong, yet, but he's still our king. Yeah, well, you know, he's still our king." What part of the picture don't you get? Saul is still king in the eyes of these people. Why? Because he saved an eye. I don't know if you know this yet, but you can live without an eye. In fact, you can live without both eyes, ears, legs, arms. I think that's why God only gives you one heart. Either you look after it or you're in serious trouble. I mean, you can lose a kidney. They can even take half your liver. I mean, there's a lot of bits and pieces, but let me tell you something, folks. You only have one soul. You know, the thing that amazes me is the courage begotten of the gratitude of these men of something someone did 40 years ago for an eye. May I digress? What ought our attitude be toward the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us? What ought our attitude be toward the one who says, "Well, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What ought to be the attitude of this to any person, to the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, who took our sins in his own body on the tree that we, being dead to sin, might live? Can I ask, is there gratitude? Is there thanksgiving in your heart, in your life, for what Christ has done for you? I mean, I say to people, you know, the first thing, if you're truly thankful for what Christ has done for you, the very first thing you ought to do is get saved. In Psalm 116, the psalmist writes and gives us this word of encouragement concerning thanks to the Lord. he asks the question in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Isn't this a simple question? I mean, you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, they're sitting around the council and someone says, you know, guys, this is terrible. Have you heard what they've done to King Saul and Jonathan and Melchishua? Have you heard that? Does it make you angry? Does it make you sad? Does it make you want to stand up and shout? Why don't you stand up and do something? Yeah, man, it does. And here the psalmist said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of the benefits toward me? Answer, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What is salvation? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is the promise of God, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, Jeremiah 33:3. Isn't that amazing? Well, you know, when I came to know Christ as my Saviour in 1970, I had no idea what God had in store for this miserable coot of a man. Seriously. I can look back over 40 plus years and I am constantly amazed and I am so grateful, I am so thankful for all that God has done for me, beginning at Calvary. Beginning at the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for my sin. I'm thankful. I am so, so thankful. I have so many blessings in my life. I mean, I went to Bible college and I went backwards. How do you go backwards while you're studying the Bible? Pastor nods his head. Tough time, huh? Yeah. I mean, God broke my heart, God broke my car, God broke my elbow, God broke my thumb, God broke my bank balance. I mean, I was a broken man. And then when I got right with God, God put it all back together in less than 24 hours. I'm serious. And the amazing thing is, when it comes to trusting Christ as Savior, it takes even less than a second. When I was sitting with my mother while she was dying of cancer and she was lamenting about the wasted years, tears streaming down her face as she thought of all the years of her life that she had wasted. So all the years she said, I turned my back on God, thinking he turned his back on me, and it just wasn't so. And I said, well, I've got good news for you, Mum. You might have strayed for 50, 60 years, but it takes less than a second to get back where you need to be with God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I will take the cup of salvation. Let me ask you, have you taken the cup of salvation? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You folks listening at home, you look inside your own heart and you tell yourself, talk to the Lord now and say, does Jesus live in my heart? Christ liveth in me. Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I really thankful for what Christ did for me when he died on the cross and then rose again that I might be forgiven, that I might be saved? See, these men in their worrying as warriors were simply servants of the Most High God. And so, you know, salvation and sacrifice really go hand in hand, don't they? I mean, what is the opposite of sacrifice? I was thinking about this yesterday afternoon. The old internet goes down and, you know, you can't open up certain things and you can't... So I'm sitting there, you know, banging my head on the computer desk and I'm starting to think to myself, what exactly is a sacrifice? I think we said this last week, a sacrifice that costs nothing is worth nothing. Neither will I offer unto the Lord sacrifices that which cost me nothing. Then I realised, you know, the opposite, really, I think, of sacrifice is selfishness. You know, what keeps me from being sacrificial in my living for Christ is not you. Oh, I'd love to be able to point at other people and say, well, it's my wife's fault. Yeah, I mean, Adam tried that one. The woman thou gavest me. But it's not her fault. In fact, the woman God gave me, she's pulled me up and slapped me back into shape more times than I care to remember. Praise God. Put your mask back on, will you? I can see you scowling at me. It scares me. Man, am I going to get it on the way home today. Everyone's having cold meat and salad and I'm going to get a hot tongue. Whoa. Anyway, sacrifice. Can I ask this morning, what are we doing with these new lives Christ's given to us? A life that is willing to spend and to be spent for Christ. I mean, really, folks, this is all that matters. At the end of the day, the thing that matters most is, what have I done with my life for Christ? I went and saw the cardiologist this week. Cardiologist says, got to go for an angiogram. I said, well, that's good news. He said, could be. It's almost like the old joke, there's good news and there's bad news. He says, well, the good news is if they find a blockage and they can put in a stent, that'd be good. I said, yeah, that's good. He said, if you can't, then you go back and see Mr. Smith, who was the surgeon. I got nothing against Mr. Smith. He did a great job 14 and a half years ago, and I'm thankful for it, and I wish he'd leave me alone. But then he said, you know, he said, realise, he said, if we put a stent in, he said, the rest of the heart is good, and he's told me I've got a good heart. I think, you obviously don't know me, mister. A good heart I do not got. But he's talking about the muscle. And he says, it'll go another 15, 20 years. I thought, I'd better not tell my wife that. She thinks you've got to put them over another 20 years. Oh. I mean, if I lived another year, if I lived another day, if I lived another week, another month, another year, another 20 years, but if all I ever did was live for myself, what a waste. I mean, if I'd spent 41, 42, 40, if I'd spent years trusting Christ but never living for Christ, I come to the Lord empty-handed. Saved by the grace and the mercy of God. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. But for what? What's missing in many Christian lives today is this sacrificial spirit. Paul enjoins this for us in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, the therefore refers to what he's previously spoken of in the previous 11 chapters, which is about the righteousness of God imputed by the sovereign grace and mercy of God, and the sovereign grace and mercy of God in the history, past, present and future of Israel as a nation. And then he says, on the basis of all that, this is what you need to do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You notice verse 2 tells us the one thing that will get in the way of a sacrifice that's acceptable to the Lord. And be not conformed to this world. The tragedy is today, folks, multitudes of Christians, we are continually being conformed to the world. The moment there's a new phone, we got to have it. The moment there's a new dress, we got to have it. The moment there's a new suit, the moment there's another car, we've got to keep up with the Joneses. Folks, let me tell you something. Let the Joneses keep up with you. It's cheaper. Save you a fortune. Hustler's law of economics. Get your hand in someone else's pocket. Leave yourself alone. Now listen, we need sacrificial, surrendered children of God. Obedient children of God. Children of God who love the Saviour more than they did the day they met him. If there was one song I learned to sing very early on as a Christian, I learned burdens are lifted at Calvary. I learned that, you know, years I spent in vanity and pride. But oh, how I love to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And I will sing of my Redeemer. And as the years have gone by, he has gotten sweeter and sweeter. the men of Jabesh-Gilead, thankful, faithful, surrendered, fearless. Is that a good description of us as children of God? Even if we just speak of the spirit of thankfulness to the Lord. To take the cup of salvation and to be sacrificial, surrendered, sacrificial for the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are the giver of life. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, whether our days on this earth be many or few, matters not. What matters is that we know Christ as our Saviour. A life lived without Christ is a life of deadness. And to step out into eternity without knowing our sins are forgiven, without knowing and having Christ as our own personal Saviour, is to step out into a Christless eternity, appointed to wrath, appointed to the lake of fire, which is the second death. Your word tells us that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. It's a place where is the blackest of darkness, where the fire is not quenched and where their worm dieth not. A place of torment. And possibly the greatest torment would be to know that we could have been forgiven and never trusted Christ. Could have been saved from hell and never made that decision because we were stubborn, we were selfish, we were sinful, we were sin-filled. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts this morning to take the cup of salvation and to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And Lord, for your own children this morning, for those that know Christ, oh, that we would give up our desires for the things of the world and be hungry for the things of Christ. That we would be like that grain of wheat that falleth into the ground that bringeth forth much fruit. For herein is our Father glorified that we bear much fruit and that our fruit should remain. But while we're living for self, living for the world, even living for others, if we're not living for Christ, we will come empty-handed to our shame. Oh Lord, I pray you'd encourage and challenge our hearts today that we would indeed give our lives for thee, that we would not come empty-handed, empty-hearted from an empty life. Help us to bring rich gifts to thee, for thou art worthy. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name.